Our Saturday Bible study. We have been studying silent labors, and today, by God's grace, we're going to continue on in that study. And you guys know the protocol. We have opening prayer. We have a song from our brethren, and then we get right into the Word of God. So we want to wish you all a good morning wherever you're calling in from, and we want to welcome you once again for joining us. And let's open our meeting this morning with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank and bless you for gathering us together. We know that as unto the Lord shall the gathering of your people be. This morning, Lord, we gather not out of religious habitation, but to come before your presence to receive the word of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together this morning for our discussion. And we're trusting, Lord, that you will be with us and that you will help us convey what we feel is relevant to our situations, to various individuals that are calling in today. Lord, you have something to impart to them. So we thank you this morning. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that you will help us and each one of our panelists as we move forward to accomplish your will. Thank you for helping us today. For we have prayed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to have a song from our Ghanaian brethren, after which we'll come back and begin our panel discussion this morning out of chapter 7 and chapter 8. Media, over to you for our song.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of it, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer.
Draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.
Draw me nearer. till I broke the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee.
Draw me nearer,
draw me nearer,
nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.
Draw me nearer,
draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious
Amen. We thank God for that song, Draw Me Nearer. That is our prayer to the Lord this morning, that as we begin our study, he will draw us nearer into his presence and nearer to a level of understanding where we can grow in our faith and understand all of what the Lord has been sharing with us out of this book. This has been a wonderful study. If you have joined us and been with us, we've been looking at silent labors that takes a man from nothingness to greatness. And it has been a wonderful time of study. And today we want to take some time to have a practical discussion. We want to focus on chapters 7 and 8 for our discussion. And we want to take this time now to bring on our panelists who will be joining us today from let's see who they're going to spot first. Sister Kenny is coming to us from Canada, Toronto. Good morning, my sister. Glad to have you. Then we have our sister Charlene from Belize.
Good morning, sir. Good morning. I was trying to mute my phone. Good morning, sir.
Oh.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Oh, Brother Vince.
Good morning.
He's going to join us on the panel.
Good morning, everyone.
As well. Brother Vince is joining us from Birmingham, Alabama. And then our sister Charlene is joining us from Belize. Good morning to you all. It's so good to have you all on the panel. And we want to just take some time. Now, you guys know the boundaries here. As we discuss, the guidelines are we need practical application to these questions that we're going to be looking at from chapter 7 and 8. And you all have 5 minutes to share whatever it is the Lord lays on your heart. And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us in this discussion. Also, those of you that are online via the various platforms, you can send in your questions or your comments. But this is an open discussion that we're having out of chapter 7, the fall of the wicked, and also chapter 8, the righteous is exalted. So if you've been following in the book and you have other questions or different things concerning the study, now Don't run off and start asking questions about the book of Revelation and the end times, because we're not studying that. We're studying the book of Esther. So let's stay within the guidelines and the boundaries of the questions. Sister Kenny, we're going to start with you this morning. I think that that hat has our attention. I got to start with you first. Haman was determined to wipe away the Jews, and he had his plan in place. However, all Esther needed to do was to have a good relationship with the king and to do all that pleased him. She needed not struggle with Haman. She needed not to exchange words with him. It was not the enemy that mattered. That wasn't her focus, her relationship with the king. What are some of the biblical principles and important practical lessons for our own lives from this Esther's disposition? Share with us some practical examples from your own life. Again, what are some of the biblical principles and important practical lessons for our own lives from this Esther's disposition, how she positioned herself? Thank you, my sister. You have 5 minutes.
Okay, so yeah, have you already started the counter? The clock down.
Now.
Okay. Good morning. Thank you so much. Even the question itself, I think by the help of the Holy Spirit, you have at least provided a lot of guidance, even to the answer. And looking at this question, I actually do have a very practical testimony about my own life. I mean, this is not something that was told me. This is something that I experienced, real life. And I know that it will be very beneficial to everybody. But let me just start by saying that, you know, Esther, by the grace of God, when she learned about what was happening to her people, first of all, she took it with levity. She didn't take it seriously. Like, she just sent clothes to her uncle, and, you know, and then after she started fearing, oh, what if I die and all of that? But, you know, one of the things that came to me is that this girl, she was under the guidance of somebody. You know, all the emotional roller coaster, oh, do I want to go into the king? I don't want to go there and all of that. She had counsel. And because she had counsel, I just want to thank God for each of our lives that the Lord has provided people to make input into our lives. Otherwise, we would have gone astray. We would have defeated the purpose of God for our lives. So if you are somebody on this line, do not rejoice that you have nobody to speak to your life, to make input. Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that you are the governor of yourself. It is a terrible thing. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but at the end of it is destruction. Because this followed Esther. She was used to taking counsel, and to the extent that when she was going to go to the king, you know, she took counsel from even a guy who was not even, you know, it was just the eunuch, right? But because she was used to taking counsel, it was time to dress for the king, and she had counsel. Somebody kind of leaked the secret. Others didn't have that, right? So there's somebody that God has placed over our lives to dress us for the king. We must pray for such a person even to come into our lives, so that we can enter the purpose of God for our lives. So our elder dealt with this. I don't want to re-preach the sermon, you know, when he was explaining to us that Esther had the right, like, to approach the situation, like, you know, like a woman, bundle of emotion, burst into the presence of, you know, the, you know, command the guard to bring in Haman you know, deal with the guy. But she, because again, she was used to working under authority, she could have ruined what God wanted to do. It takes revelation. There was no way she could do that on her own. It takes revelation and patience to know exactly what you are dealing with. so that you trust the Lord for guidance, for revelation on how to do this. Like, you know, we all know the story of Moses. He thought he could kill them one by one, you know. But God planned mass destruction for the enemy, you know. So it takes patience. And I know that is very, 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 very tough for the human nature. But we have the new creation, man. So we cannot take matters into our own hand. And again, some things that have come to me in the past is that, you know, revenge is not our own territory. It's God's territory. It is own. Our own is to take our cross daily and follow him. You know, vengeance is mine. That's what it says in Romans 12. Yeah. It's not ours. And if we dare break the edge, honestly, the serpent will bite us. So in my own experience, just waiting on God to first of all know what you are dealing with and then trust the Lord for strategy to be able to deal with that. It came to me practically a few years ago in my professional world, and I got hired to work on a project. And during the interview, everything was fantastic because, to the glory of God, I had done this for many years. And then this woman loved me. She saw my work. She just loved everything about me. I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we resumed to work. Trouble started, I think, 2 or 3 days after I resumed. Something flipped, Pastor Mark. I had no idea. You know when love turns into hatred? Yes. Then we were praying. My husband and I were praying, what is this? We didn't understand it. Like, we didn't even know how to handle it. But we just were praying and were praying. And this went on. And I looked into my heart. I looked into my work. I know that I've prayed for the spirit of Daniel, the excellency of the work of my hand. You know, I mean, we have the spirit of excellence dwelling in us, Jesus. Because I checked I checked everything, just like they checked Daniel out to make sure that he was not at fault. So we checked everything. What is it? And then we say, we realize that this is not a battle with flesh and blood. And we cannot say we want to do revenge. I can't even negotiate with the enemy. Like, if Esther went into to the enemy to say, it's like negotiating with the enemy, you won't get any result. We don't negotiate with men, we beg God. So that's one of the principles. What is it that we are going to do? We just waited patiently. But let me tell you, it was not easy waiting. You are praying, there's no result. And every time I had one-on-one with this woman, guess what she does? She would say, it's so unprofessional. She would scream, even on top of her voice. God. Even for, you know, a little mistake in an email that was sent out and everything. Then I'll just come and say, Lord, why is this happening? Are you no longer God? What is there? You brought me to this place as the light to shine. What is happening here? But, you know, that went on for months. Trust me. And we're praying every day. At the time, we both thought of, okay, maybe just leave, right? But we knew that God had a purpose. I was a light to shine in that area. I had no idea darkness was waiting for me in form of a human being. I used to tell people, look, I'm working for a manager from the pits of hell.
Because that was
what God opened our eyes to see, that you are not, this is not this person. This is the devil from the pit of hell. And see what God did. And this is going to bless somebody. So one of these days, I didn't know that God was, you know, treating her like the Amorites. You know, the iniquities of the Amorites. You know that scripture in Genesis. Yeah, in Genesis. So the iniquities of the Amorites was not yet, you know. So I was in a space, a very huge space at work, you know, several years back. And it's like a conference table that could sit like 20 people. So there were a few people there and I was sitting at the edge. So she came. She forgot that she was not one-on-one with me.
Oh, Lord.
She forgot that it was not me and her in the room. She forgot that she was in the public space. And then she went on. Okay, so this, I said, done. okay, what about this done? Oh, this one that done. And then she's like, no, but this and that. Then she went all in her usual manner, ranting for nothing. And then nothing I said could stop this lady. She kept talking. She kept talking. All of a sudden, she just looked around and saw that we were not alone. Then the realization came to her. Then she shrunk. She said, oh, and then she ran away.
Oh,
she ran away. When she ran away, then the other people came to me and said, Kenny, this is no longer in your hand. Because one of the things that we have been trained is that when you witness abuse, you must report it. Otherwise, you are an accomplice. That's the way we've been trained, right? So now when they now called me to a meeting to say what happened, and the directors and everybody was not involved, and they called a huge meeting, what happened? And I just told them my experience. Kenny, why didn't you say anything? I said, no, I would. I'm a child of the king. I mean, my first default will not be to, like, want to kill somebody, you know. Well, this is so unprofessional. This is not allowed. It's okay. All right, hold your peace. Don't worry. We're going to do our investigation. And they went and started interviewing people.
Wow.
And later in the afternoon, my director called me and said, Kenny, this case is out of your hand. You are not even the only one. There are so many other people that she's done this to. And then they started all the discipline. She could have lost her job. And actually, she was on an extended long leave. And even she could not come back to that department.
Wow.
She was so ashamed. You know, when I was crying and my husband and I were praying, I said, God, why are you not answering this prayer? But God did not want us to take the revenge, like, in our hand, because I knew what I could have done. I knew my rights as a worker in Canada. There were a lot of things I could have done, but I decided not to do this because God made me understand you are not dealing with a human foe. This is the devil from the pit of hell. You know, and then when everything happened, then she came back to me. It was like a veil off her face. Like, I didn't even know I was doing those things. I'm so sorry. But the reputation is already bad. The record is already marred. But God fought in a way that nobody could have fought.
You know,
he didn't know. He didn't want to take the glory only. He wanted to take the full glory.
Yes.
And then even though I was crying, but you know, sometimes working with God and knowing God will ruin you, so to speak.
Yes.
Ruin you. This is what I experienced. Amen. The torment and the torture. But he got the full glory at the end of the day.
Amen.
Thank you
Amen.
So much.
Praise God. Thank you, Sister Kenny. So we saw from her testimony that counsel is needed. When disappointments and things happen, and brothers and sisters, we have no control over things that happen. Sometimes we walk into situations, like Sister Kenny said, and it's as though the enemy has just set us up. But what we've learned in discipleship is that the best way to deal with the tyrant is to submit to him and let the Lord do the rest. So we thank God that even in that situation, that's difficult situations like Esther was in, we saw the counsel. Her primary objective was to get to the presence of the king. She had made a banquet. She was even feeding her enemy. She invited her enemy to the banquet and everything. So we see how she was able to handle the whole situation with Haman. Thank you so much, our sister, for that question. I would like to point this next question to Brother Vince. And you guys, don't forget, you're welcome to send in your questions or your comments to the various platforms, and we'll get them and address those as well. Brother Vince, to please the Lord must come first in our pursuit ahead of receiving any blessing from him. The preoccupation of the heart of Esther was the pleasure of the king. Compared with Vashti, who was looking for her own personal honor and gathering her own guests to the point that she couldn't attend to when the king requested, Esther, on the other hand, put the pleasure and satisfaction of the king as her top priority, despite the urgent, immediate need in her life. What are the implications of these for us as the bride of Christ? Practically speaking, how can we avoid falling into this trap of prioritizing personal needs when we are in the presence of the King of Kings. Can you give us some practical examples to that? Thank you, my brother.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Good morning, everyone. I just was so blessed with the testimony of our sister, Kenny. I want to pick it up from there because she has said some practical things that is also related to this question. You know, the first thing she said was that Esther, as someone that can counsel her, that can give her godly counsel. So I see this too in the life of Esther, you know, because we are talking now of Esther and Vashti. Perhaps the reason why Vashti behaved the way she behaved is that she didn't have anyone to counsel her. She was depending on her beauty. She was depending on her position. She's the queen and all of that. But for Esther, she had a Mordecai. You know, we saw how even in the process of preparation, she was receiving wise counsel from Mordecai, and that helped her on how she carried herself in going through that process that she earned the favor of the king. But I also thought that because of that relationship, she could see and she learned how to approach God through the life of Mordecai. You know, because she had someone that she was in a relationship with, he saw his life, he saw how content he was, he saw how Mordecai was selfless and gave himself completely to the Lord in the Lord's service. She saw that. And for her, that is her own training that she was receiving. And I think beyond that as well, she also saw how Mordecai approached God's presence. If they're in a relationship, she must have seen that. So I believe that that really was engrafted into the heart of Esther. And as she was growing up in that relationship, she knew that her relationship with the king is a privilege and that she's into this relationship to please the king. Now, the biblical implication that is really coming to my heart was two scriptures. One is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So Esther understood that she's only existing to fulfill the will of a king. She understood that this marriage is there to serve at the king's pleasure. Again, in First Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principalities of powers. All things were created through him and for him." So I believe that Esther understood this biblical principle. We saw this playing out, the way she relates with the king, the way she approached the king. She has a sense of understanding that she is a queen, first, not for her own personal interests, but to satisfy the interests of the king. I think that is a very, very important principle that each one of us must keep learning. But we can only learn that and put that into practice if we have someone that we are also learning from. We are seeing a life that exemplifies these biblical principles. I think that was a very huge advantage for Esther. You know, she understood that her marriage to the king is not first her own personal interest, just as we saw with Queen Vashti. She was so engrossed, she was so focused on herself, what herself wants. She was busy organizing party for herself and her friend. Even when the king beckoned on her, she didn't have time for the king because she was so focused on herself. But not so with Esther. So I'm just saying the principle that we are learning, even in discipleship. So discipleship really affords us that opportunity to learn from those who have gone ahead of us, those who have not only understood the scripture, but they are applying this biblical principle into their own very lives. You know, my practical example really was I learned this in my early time in discipleship while I was still in Nigeria, because I spent a lot of time just observing. And I saw the elders and the people we are close with, we saw that all of them are so selfless in serving the Lord. Their personal interest was not even the first thing they considered. They are always thinking about you. They are always there to see how they can help you meet your needs. But you can see also the sacrifices that they have paid and they are putting in place to push the purpose of God, the calling of God upon their lives. You know, all I saw around them and with them was that selflessness. It wasn't about them. It's really about how to advance the purpose and the kingdom of God, you know, on the face of the earth. So I really learned a lot from that, and that has really helped me even in my own approach, you know, to the Lord. I see them always spending time in prayer. In fact, every need and every challenge that is facing them, the first thing, the first place they run to is to run to the place of prayer. So again, I saw the understanding that it's not first about your need, it's about what is the need of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? I think if all of us as disciples, especially now as we are going through this story of Esther, you know, one fascinating thing about this story was that the only time, the only reference you hear about God and godliness is really when Mordecai and Esther are interacting. It's either Mordecai will say, go and pray, and Esther will say, pray, I will pray and fast. You know, we are seeing them running to God in the place of prayer. We didn't see this even with the king and all of that. So what is just showing us is that as Christians, as disciples, we are seeing a life that even though they are in a country that seems to not to be godly, yet we are seeing how they are walking godly with God, how they are going to the place of prayer to take their needs. It's not first their personal need, but what is the will of God for their life and for their nation. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Vince, for sharing that practical example. And I was just thinking about in chapter 7 of the book of Esther, you know, it says, on the second day, verse 2, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, it shall be done. You know, Brother Vince, if I agree with you wholeheartedly that if we shift our attention to the place of prayer, then the Father can connect with our heart to see what it really is, that it's not revenge against Haman. It's nothing against him. I saw in that you just brought up how focused she was on the fact that she got to come into the presence of the king. And if you guys remember throughout the story, you'll hear the phrase, if it pleases the king. To me, that governed Esther's responses and everything, because it was all about what the king wanted. And you know, Brother Vince, when we think about this, we're talking about the King of Kings that we have a relationship with. We need to liken this relationship that we have with the King of Kings. Isn't that what he's given us, like an open check? It's already signed in blood. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You know, we'll look more about the prayer of agreement. But it seems as though, Brother Vince, from what Sister Kenny said and what you're sharing, that God is shifting our attention in difficulties, not on the difficulty itself, but in the place of prayer where the Lord can come and help us. And those of you that are on the line, you can't avoid difficulties or temptations, tests, or trials. But with the Lord's help, if he applies grace, you can get through it. Even Paul was crying out in 2 Corinthians 12, just deliver me from, you know, these who are coming after me. And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're weak, then you're strong. So the Lord needs to help us in this, Brother Vince and Sister Kenny, because we do go through things. We can't avoid things that happen, people coming at you sideways. You're carrying the truth and you're carrying Christ. So we have to have an expectation that that might happen. But even if it does, the place of prayer is where we can be found. Thank you guys so much for that. Sister Charlene, thank you so much for being with us today from Belize. I'm sure you guys got nice weather there. We want to consider this question that when Esther had the express access to request anything from the king, up to half of the kingdom, her request was not about goods and assets. She asked for the critical thing, her life and her people, that is the redeemed of the Jewish race, and nothing for any personal pleasure or gain on her own. The content of her prayer was not for any selfish gains, but a pursuit of what God wanted to do on the earth. She would not for greed amass any wealth to herself, but passionate about the saving of her people from Haman's plot. So from this, what are the practical implications of this Esther's disposition from our own prayer lives and prayer content? So as we look at this and our content, and practically speaking, how should we use our access to the King of Kings? Give us some examples, if you can, of your own life. Thank you, my sister.
Yes, amen. Thank you, bro. Miss Kenny and Mr. Vince, they already been sharing some of these truths and that has been brought out in, you know, in that chapter 7. It's truths that have completely changed my whole prayer life and how I go about doing it. In James chapter 4, verse 3, in the NIV version, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And when I read that scripture, I'm like, don't do that. Would never ever do that. But then the Holy Spirit nudged me and it's like, so did you check your heart before me? Did we have a conversation so you can come to that conclusion? And that stopped me, like it stopped me dead in my tracks. Esther never assumed that because she is queen. I mean, she already pleased the king. He chose her because she was pleasing to her. So that was already established and she was made queen, you know, but she never assumed that because she had that position, you know, I could just roll into his throne room and, you know, hi, you know, I'm the queen, remember, and just go there because he's already pleased with me. I will always be pleasing to him. She never assumed on this. Yeah, and while the fact remains that, you know, God loves me and he loves each and every one of his people, I learned that I need to come to him every time, seeking his approval. Each and every time, and seeking his favor, and that I must maintain this in the place of prayer. I can't assume on my position as his child and all that I receive from him and learn from him. And then when Esther heard the king's offer again, because he offered her two times, what do you want? What is on your heart? I'll give it to you, whatever it is that you want. Even up to half of the kingdom, the king said this two different times, and Esther still did not make that distract her. She did not go, oh, well, you know what? Maybe this is a good time to bring up my dad. You know, maybe this is a good time to know. She kept her, she just kept focused on what the Holy Spirit was obviously guiding her through. The steps she took and how she did it and arranging the timing. In the book Silent Labors on page 113, it reads, what a key to victory in spiritual warfare. It is not bombarding Satan and his host with words that matters here. It is rather for me to build a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And that really hit me. That you don't have to quarrel with the enemy. I don't have to silence anybody that he is using to come against me. I don't have to make that overwhelm me, worry me, stress me out. I just need to secure my relationship and reinforce my relation with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. And he will show me what to do, when to do it. All of that in specifics, he will show me on each and every step. So I decided to take God at his word and say, okay, God, you're saying this. This is your word. So I want to see that as a part of my reality. And I didn't expect it to happen as quickly as I, after praying the prayer. But we started up here, the disciples in Belize started a youth camp. We started last year, right? So we had the second one, the few days before the Easter weekend, right? And so we had like over 100 youths. And there was a point in time with this last youth camp that that I was the only one there as far as the core planning committee. The rest of them, they were nowhere to be found on the campgrounds. And there were other helpers that were there, but everybody was like looking to me like, okay, so are we going to, change the schedule here because we're kind of behind on time? And I'm like, where is Miss T? Where is she? Like, she's the one that's, usually moderating these things. Where did she disappear to? And I was asking for her and I was told, oh, she went with, and I'm just using nicknames, but they know who they are. But anyway, she went with PD and she and with Miss S. And I'm like, what? They're like gone. They're not on this campus. And the Lord, the threat, the temptation to panic, just came up like this big monster. And so I want to read the response and conversation that I had with the Lord when he was dealing with my heart. So each time my mind screamed, no, I can't. I hear you say, I can. Each time I feel I've had enough, I hear you say, I need them to see me more. Each time my brain drifts into sleep, I hear you say, I am your strength. I am your energy. I know what to say. I know what to do. You showed me at each and every moment that you are enough. You are right here with me. You know what to do. Following you is not following Miss T or Miss S or PD exactly. It is hearing from you. I learned this when they were gone. And I wanted to reject it. I wanted to have words with them of, that was not fair what you did. You should have told me that you were going. I had no support. I felt all alone. All eyes were on me. Every session that I faced with the youths, without Miss S helping me, I hear you say, I am right here. You know the plan. I know what I can. I know what I am saying. Listen to me and follow me. So even while my mind kept screaming, it's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to do this alone. I choose you. I choose to listen and obey you. So I picked up the mic and I call everyone to order. I got to see you lead inside of me and through me. The once timid Charlene stepping up because of Christ in me. And I saw that in Esther's life. You know, like before she was like, the king hasn't called me for this, you know, and I haven't been in his presence. And you can't just roll up there with the, and she, you know, all of these things. But then she listened to her father. She listened to her discipler and she fasted and prayed, got instructions and stepped out on each and every one of those instructions. And she saw the Lord do for her and deal with the situation right before her eyes without her having to make much effort besides keeping that connection with the King of Kings and also seeking to please the King of the land. And God can do that in each and every one of your lives, every one of you out there that's listening. And if you're listening to this afterwards, God can do that in each and every one of your lives. It doesn't matter who you are or how small you think you are, because Jesus, the King of Kings, he's the one that is in control. And we need to allow him to do what only he can do and stop focusing on the enemy and what he's doing around us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. Once again, we hear how important the place of prayer is for each disciple, each one of us. It's critical that the King's presence become our priority, because from there he can direct. You heard with Sister Kitty about how God guides, about how he leads. And our reaction most of the time when it hits us that we're, oh my God, I'm in a situation, you know, like Sister Charlene said, she just kind of grabbed herself and said, hey, you know what? It's time to step forward and be who God created me to be. And so brothers and sisters, you know, these accounts and these testimonies, you know, they give proof that each one of us as disciples will encounter difficulties. It's not strange. As a matter of fact, that's even what 1 Peter says. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So we will be tried and tested, but we don't have to panic. Like my sister said, she just reminded herself who lives within her. Who do I carry? And once she focused on that, the Lord just took over, as he did with Sister Kenny, as he did with Brother Vince. And so what we're seeing is this emphasis in the place of prayer. And I just wonder how many of us that are on the line have been consistent and regular in the place of prayer, because our difficulties will be multiplied if we don't come back to the place of prayer and commune with the King, where we can hear him say, ask your requests. Half the kingdom I'll give you. Jesus even told the disciples, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we know that we have God's favor. It is in these difficulties, in these tough situations, where we need to lean on that aspect of the Lord and not our own understanding. We know that Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I have a question now for Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark, Esther allowed the Lord to fight her battle. She was calm, knowing the battle belongs to the Lord. She was patient for God to act on her behalf. She knew how to engage the throne of grace in effective kingdom praying. Anger was not her option. And I want to read that again in our little thing here. It says, anger was not her option. She even cooked for her enemy, waited for God to intervene for her. She refused to fight for herself. What are some of the practical lessons, Pastor Mark, from the life of Esther for our own lives on how to handle challenges and battles of life? How has the Lord helped you personally in this area? Give some examples. Oh, I have plenty, but we'll limit them for the sake of time. But I wanted to draw you all attention back to the book, because there was something that was said to address this question that sometimes in the book, we can just read right over it. So I want to admonish you guys to go back over these chapters from the book and from the scripture, because the Holy Spirit, after we know the story, the Holy Spirit wants to unveil some more things. On page 127, let's see, we're in chapter, I wanted to draw you guys' attention to chapter 7. On page 127, there's something that's said here in answer to my question. And it's the second paragraph, and it says, this is definitely what we must learn from the life of Esther. Esther did not engage Haman in an exchange of hot words. Rather, she rather sought the favor of the king. Now, what's said here is what caught my attention. This is what to do in every case. It is God's face I must seek. It is his hands I must look up to. There is not much in the hand of any man for me. So again, brothers and sisters, this is something that we must look to the Lord to help us in every case, no matter what it is. It's not, this is one of those special cases where I got to go to God. No, I'm going to the Lord for whatever is happening in this situation, even in the midst of difficulties. So again, the question is, what are some of the practical lessons for our own lives on how to handle challenges and battles? I wanted to read a passage of scripture out of Hebrews chapter 4 to just answer this question from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And I want to read this in the Amplified Classic. I think we know it in the King James, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. But I wanted to point out something in the Amplified Classic. And it says in verse 16, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need. Appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. So to answer this question, how do we handle this? First, we handle this fearlessly by coming to the throne of grace. He says, come boldly. The Amplified says, come fearlessly, come confidently, and come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the reason why this affected me, because I saw this is what Esther did. She was confident when she came into the presence of the king. She threw a banquet. She was fearless. She cooked for Haman as well. It didn't matter. She didn't know what questions the king was going to ask, but she was prepared from the place of prayer to respond to the difficulties. And then lastly, she was bold enough to draw near. Now, brothers and sisters, we're talking about the place of prayer. We're not talking about, you know, having someone agree with us or pray with me over this. We don't want to become pray for me Christians in this sense. We want to learn how to go to the throne of grace on our own and seek the face of God until he gives us an answer. And sometimes we need to be deliberate. Lord, I'm not leaving until you speak to me about this situation. Because of what's going on, how critical the time is, or how difficult the difficulty is, stay in God's presence until you hear him respond to you. God is not surprised that you went through something. Come fearlessly, come confidently, come boldly. And it says right here that we find grace to help in good times for every need. Appropriate help, not human hands, appropriate help. God moves. We heard this in Sister Kenny, for Sister Charlene, Brother Vince. In that critical time, God came to their rescue and moved. He will move, brothers and sisters. But our priority in our hearts needs to be the place of prayer. That's what we see in the life of Esther. Now, we want to go into chapter 8. We don't have any questions as of yet, but those of you that are viewing, you can ask questions, send your questions in or your comments or whatever. We'd love to hear from you. We want to make this an open discussion with all of us. But as we enter into chapter 8, Sister Kenny, what we know is that Mordecai was a silent laborer who the Lord used to raise Queen Esther from nothingness to greatness. He was a man who served the Lord diligently in obscurity to labor over the purpose of God for Esther until she stepped into greatness. Sudden promotion did not change his lifestyle. Despite the honor by the king, he still returned to the gate and continued as a gateman. This Mordecai was something special. But a day of reckoning, a day of manifestation came when the king took off his signet ring and handed it over to Mordecai. A day is coming where every silent laborer will be publicly honored. What are some of the practical discipleship life lessons for our own lives that we can draw from this story of Mordecai? So now we're kind of, the story is shifting a little bit to kind of focus on Mordecai and the source of Esther's, you know, getting to the throne and all of that. So how has the Lord encouraged your own heart in laboring with him silently? Please give practical examples. Thank you, my sister. Over to you.
Amen. I think let me start by saying, what are some of the practical discipleship life lessons, you know, that we are reading from these two lives that we are reading about? And I want to start by saying that this is coming to me as a prayer. When I look at the life of Mordecai, I'm like, I haven't even started yet. Because as sons and daughters of the king, we are all princes and princesses in God's eyes. And as disciples, we have this very unique opportunity to raise others who would also become princes and princesses in God's eyes. And to you listeners who are listening to us today, God has offered us the gift of discipleship free of charge. You don't have to pay nothing. This is what Christ died for, that God will raise men and women that are at your disposition if you would come, for them to help your life in just the same way that God is helping their own lives. And it's free of charge. I know my husband and I were counseling with somebody, and at the end of the session, the person is like, how much do you charge? What is your fee? We're like, what? Wait, what? It's just because they're used to going for, what do you call this thing now, therapy. And then they pay hundreds, you know. So I think somebody directed them to us, so they thought we walk the same way. Right. So how much do you charge? And we say, no, Jesus paid it all. So the gift of discipleship is free. But for me, my cry is, how would God use me to raise disciples? Because I'm looking at the life of Mordecai. The thing is that when God is calling you and I to this role, and it brings men and women across our way, it's usually very quiet. It's never apparent, the gold. So we are not aware of the gold that God is placing in our hands, because we don't know what will become of those lives in the future. You know, did Mordecai ever know that Esther would become anything? I don't think so. But you know what? God, who already mapped out Esther's life, he already knew that there's a purpose for Esther. There's a destiny for Esther to achieve in God. And, you know, as I was looking at this again, I realized that there was, you know, it was meant for Esther to accomplish what somebody from her family lineage, failed to accomplish. She was actually born for this purpose, to accomplish what Saul, King Saul of Israel, failed to accomplish, because he was given the exact same responsibility. And he was also a Benjaminite son of Kish, the same relative with Mordecai. So Esther was from the lineage of King Saul, who had been mandated to wipe out the Amalekite. And because of Saul's failure to wipe out the Amalekite, they continued to harass the children of Israel for hundreds of years. And, you know, during some time, some of them were killed. And all of this story we can read in Chronicles chapter 4, 32 to 43, and some other scriptures. So what I'm saying is that Esther was born for a purpose. And if she had not encountered somebody like Mordecai who picked her up, this purpose of God for her life would have been finished. Because the last mention of the Amalekite is found in this same book of study, the book of Esther. Because Haman was referred to, the Agagite was also a descendant of the Amalekite king Agag. You know, so God already concluded the plan to wipe out the Amalekite. And this was the last mention of it in the book of Esther. And if you read in Esther chapter 9, verse 5 to 10, look, Haman, his sons, and the rest of the Israel's enemies were destroyed. What would have happened if Esther's purpose in life was truncated? And actually, the enemy tried that by killing the parents so young, but God had prepared a replacement parent for this girl. So I'm looking, I said, Lord, look, the people that you are bringing into our hands as people under authority as well, we have no idea what will become on all of those lives. Will the Lord help us to labor and to be very patient and not even seeking any kind of recognition like Mordecai? You know, he wasn't seeking it. And, you know, the book of Esther could have been named after Mordecai. But, you know, that was, you know, God already, you know, apportioned it to everyone. So Mordecai keyed into his own role. I must also key into my own role. Whether my name is mentioned or is not mentioned, it doesn't really matter. If you go through the letters of Apostle Paul, you see him mentioning, oh, some women that were working with us, there was no surname, there was no name, there was nothing, but they walked with God. So, is a cry in my heart, and it should be a cry in many of our hearts, because we have no idea what God is asking us to do. He's nudging you and I to labor over these lives quietly, and he's telling you, I have plans for them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4, and I'm reading Message version here. So he said, I have a special concern for you church leaders. I know what it is like to be a leader. This is Message translation. I'm in on Christ's suffering as well as the coming glory. Here is my concern, that you care for God's flock with all diligence of a shepherd, not because you have to, but because you want to please God, not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously, not bossily, telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. See, not bossily, but tenderly, not calculating your own gain or what they might become or how they might become useful, but just knowing that you are raising this life for God, because God has a purpose, you know, for the life of this girl, you know, whose parents died very, very young. So for me, that's a prayer for my own life. And again, the prayer I'm praying, I said, Lord, Mordecai, his own silent labors contributed a queen to the kingdom. What am I contributing? What am I contributing? And he did not struggle to be acknowledged. It was God himself who openly rewarded him. I'm going to just summarize to say that, you know, the sum total of the work that Mordecai did, it was in obscurity. And what does it mean in obscurity? You know, in obscurity, as we read in the Old Testament, the stones that were used that were supposed to be used to build the temple, they were shaped in the quarry where there was a lot of noise, right? But when they were brought to the temple, there was no noise. So I'm sure that we will only get to heaven to know the kind of commotion that was happening in Mordecai's house. We have to get to heaven to know all of those details. You know, if you're a parent, you know what it means to bring up, you know, and especially when they are growing up and all of that. It's only heavens that will let us know the kind of labor, silent and quiet labor, that Mordecai did on the life of that woman. And then the silent labor is often unseen, is unrecognized, and it is a labor that does not seek immediate results. That is silent labor. It's not immediate results, because the silent laborer understands that God is working, transforming the souls, even if the person can't see anything. So it's very, very silent. And you also know silently, but you are working for the audience of one. That is, you are working for God, not for the people, but you are working for the eternal God. And you face him, because you may not see anything, you may not see results immediately, but you know that this is a label for the audience of one. And it's very, very silent. It's like a seed growing beneath the surface. And as God works in hidden ways, Esther was growing quietly on the surface, beneath the surface of the soil in Mordecai's home. And in God's own time, the first surface gave way to expose a coin. So would the Lord use you and I to walk quietly for him, not seeking favor, not seeking recognition, not competing with anybody? Now, to the question, how has the Lord encouraged my own heart? Like, all the things I've said now is just a prayer for my own life. And I also want to believe it's your cry as well. And I want to say that one of the things that has struck my own heart now about when you're talking about laboring with him silently, the silent labor begins with me. My personal revival is personally personal and is mostly silence. This is my first contribution. It's silent. That's the first contribution I can make to the kingdom of God, because if my own life is correct, then it will set other lives on fire as well. And then silent work will allow me to follow, you know, like focus on my own calling and my own faithfulness. So I'm not going to be grumbling, looking at others. It's a distraction anyway. Instead of looking at the audience of one for whom I work, I'm distracted and looking at my neighbor and competition. What time do I have to build a relationship with him? Like, if we go about negotiating with men, negotiating even with the enemy, what time do we have to build a relationship with God? The work no longer becomes very, very quiet. We don't go about, you know, negotiating with men, competing with men, so that we have ample time to develop this relationship with the Lord. I just pray that, amen, you know, this silent labor will become ours. And give me one last minute to say this that I want to say. You know, okay, one of the things that also, you know, apart from the fact that God was preparing to use Esther where Saul failed, I also see that the life of Mordecai, he allowed himself to illustrate the cross, you know, the very weapon that the enemy devised to destroy him was the same weapon that destroyed the enemy. Isn't that what the cross did for us? I'm praying that my own life too will be an illustration of the life of Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, my sister. We can see how the story is kind of shifting from what's happening with Esther, and now it's like the spotlight is coming back to Mordecai, and we're able to see the kind of man he is, the kind of character he has. I know with Mordecai's test, many of us would have failed miserably. Somebody that we know that becomes the queen, we'd be like, I know you're not leaving me here at the gate. I know you got something for me. I know you're going to hook me up in the kingdom somewhere. You're not going to leave me at the gate. Mordecai was not that guy. He was content where he was. And he wasn't pushing to get his own agenda across. Now that his daughter, this woman that he had raised, you know, who was an orphan, is now the queen. You know, we'd be like, don't forget about us little people down here. But it wasn't even that order. Malachi understood his position. And we see that that silence that you're speaking of, Sister Kenny, you know, I've learned this from being in discipleship, is that roots grow underground in obscurity. And this verse in Colossians has just rearranged everything in terms of what I'm looking through. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, it talks about how we need to be rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith. And a lot of those characteristics are done underground. They're not done with the crowd in public. They're done on the mountain with the Lord after he has dismissed the multitude. So I wonder how many of us are silent laborers. I wonder how many of us have to be involved in things where people can see that I'm involved, or if they can't see, you know, I wasn't recognized. Neither was Mordecai until the timing of God unfolded. So we can learn from these characters. We can learn from those in scripture who God is using behind the scenes, because there's a diabolical plan to wipe out all of the Jews. And the king doesn't know about it. So they have to be strategic in the place of prayer to not let their emotions get the best of them and all that. And brothers and sisters, we all have those faults. I'm sure you've repented. I've repented many times. Lord, I missed it. I messed up. But what we see from this story is that they had like one shot, and they took advantage of it, and they didn't fail. So this should speak and encourage all of us, brothers and sisters, that don't worry about how you start. Be concerned more about how you're going to finish with the Lord. This story started out really, really bad, as Brother Vince brought out about Queen Vashti. But look how God turned the whole situation around. And we're talking about a worldly kingdom. We're not talking about a righteous king. We're talking about someone who is unrighteous in authority. We see how to operate as people of God and yet be effective. Brother Vince, greatness is, first of all, it's a life. It's not first and foremost a position. Office does not define a great man. Mordecai was a great man, not by office, but by life. He was content to be at the gate as if he had no daughter in the palace. He would rather wait for God to lift him up and advance him at the right time. He knew that the life of a man does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so he did not use the opportunity of his disciple being in the palace to amass wealth or to honor himself, like many of us do. What are some of the biblical principles and important practical lessons for our own lives from Mordecai's disposition? Share with us some practical examples from your own life, and we would love to hear from you, sir. Thank you.
Amen. Again, my sister Kenny and sister Charlene, they have touched on this issue in a way. For me, again, the whole story of Esther, Mordecai, and the king is laying before us the practical example on how those of us who have encountered the cross, how we should live, how we should act. You know, I'm seeing in Esther and in Mordecai what it really means to live the crucified life. You know, and for us who have been taught, and we are going through the discipleship process, all the principles that we are learning and what we are learning of Christ, we are seeing it playing out both in Mordecai's life as well and in Esther's life. One of the things that is so striking to me was first the life of Esther. You know, as Charlene was mentioning when she was speaking, here was Esther. She had already gained the favor of the king. The king is already pleased with her. And the king is asking her, ask me what you want. Even if it means half of my kingdom, I will give to you. What an opportunity. But what I saw in Esther in her response was first, it's not even how she said it. It was because her heart has been tempered with. You know, there was something that has happened to the heart of Esther and to the heart of Mordecai, that even when they had opportunity to ask for their own personal need, they didn't. So I'm saying that first, for all of us, God must have done a heart surgery first, that what is going on in our heart must not be first our personal issues, our personal need, our personal struggle. Our heart must be burdened with what burdened the Lord. You know, so I saw that happening with Esther. You know, when she had opportunity to not come in the presence of the king, because Mordecai had shared with her what is happening, what is going to happen, and she had responded to go to God in the place of prayer, I saw a young woman who was carrying the burden of the Lord, the burden of her people. No, it's no more about her. Is so my opportunity, my privilege as a queen, how can I translate that to benefit my people? So the first thing I'm seeing here, asking the principle, is first knowing who you carry. You know, that must always be the premise, that the life that we have is the treasure. It's already a treasure. I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So we must first not forget that. That must always be our premise, that we have a treasure. The life that we have is first a treasure. And that was why I saw Mordecai was content just being a gate man. His greatness was not first what he is doing, the position. His greatness was his God. He carries the presence of his God. I think for each one of us as well, we must never forget that premise, that what defines us is not our position, it's not our job, it's not our career, it's not what we have, it's not the big buildings, how big our building is, how big my car is. All of those things does not define who we are. What we have for us must be the life that resides inside of us. And also, we have no any other business but to satisfy and to please and to do the will of that life. That must be very, very clear to all of us. The second thing I'm seeing in Esther is that here was an orphan, you know, who was not privileged to have a biological parent. She was at a disadvantage. Yet we are seeing that because of the discipleship process, because somebody took her in, as Sister Kenny was saying, somebody labored over her life, a child that was an orphan is now the queen of the land. So what that is speaking to me really is that our position, whatever we are, whether we are poor or whether we don't have parents or whether we don't have education, not that education is bad, all of those things are necessary, but the fact that you are born an orphan like Esther does not disadvantage you to a higher height in life if we follow the process of discipleship. So I'm just saying that discipleship is the pathway that God has prepared for each and every one of us to attain to any height that God has ordained for our lives. The fresh understanding that is coming to my heart, even as Sister Kenny was speaking, if only we can stay within the principle of our discipleship as it lays down for us, we will fulfill the will of the King of Heaven. If we abide and we are staying focused with everything that discipleship is free. I mean, it's at no cost. Yet, That is the process that God has ordained for each one of us to come and to enter into his will. That's one of the main things that I am understanding, that it's not about your position. It's not about who you are. No, it's about what God can do to a life that is available for him to do. Now, the other thing I saw about Mordecai was that even though Esther was her daughter and the queen, he labored over her. His eyes has never been on Esther to promote her. He wasn't doing that for his own personal benefit. You know, some people will invest in a life, you know, they will labor over a life knowing that, remember me when you get into your kingdom, you know. You know, we fathers, we even do that, you know. We raise our children, we spend so much on them, send them to good school, but at the back of our mind, we are planning that in our old age, they will be the one to fend for us. We'll keep depending on them. They'll keep reminding us, don't forget the breast that you suckle, you know. But I didn't see that in Mordecai. Mordecai's eyes were fixed on the Lord. You know, like James chapter 1, verse 7, it said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So, in spite of the fact that he labored and he poured out his life, he adopted Esther as his own daughter. He selflessly labored over her life. And when she was not a king, he didn't use that as an advantage, to take advantage of her. He remained focused on the Lord. You know, he knew that promotion does not come from the east, nor from the west. It comes from the Lord. I think that is a very good principle we all should be learning. That the fact that God has enlisted us to labor alongside with him in discipleship does not make us to now be insisting and claiming our right that we must benefit from them. In fact, it's a privilege to so labor. And I saw that was the heart disposition of Mordecai. You know, he knew that he's serving the Lord. He knew that he's sacrificing, as you know, as you're saying, as Kenny have said, it's a silent labor. It's not a labor in the limelight. It's not a labor with ulterior motive. It's a labor because we know the life that lives in us. That is what we are. We carry the King of Kings. He resident in us. He dwells in us. And to him, we have our allegiance. Whatever service we are serving is unto him. So finally, I also saw this in the life of our Lord Jesus. You know, in John chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, when he was washing the feet of the apostles, he washed their feet. He served them. Now, serving them, washing their feet, does not reduce him as the Son of God. He never. So I'm just saying that no matter the level of service, whatever we are serving, if it's the Lord that have assigned us such service, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, so it's not the position that we occupy that defines us. It's the life that we lead, that we carry within us that should define us. And sometimes the world will want to make us not to see that life. You know, the world may want to make us to think that because we are ordinary on the outside, we are nothing. No, the life of a man does not consist on the abundance of the things he possesses. So I just want to keep praying, as Sister Kenny said. And in fact, this book study has caused me to repent, you know, a repentance for me to reassess what I'm looking at, what my focus is, what I'm investing my life on. It shouldn't be on material things. It should be the life that God has graciously given to us through his death on the cross. That life that I now carry should be the treasure of my life. And I should do all things to maintain it, to sustain it, and to grow in that life. That is what I'm learning from this book study. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Vince. You know, as I was thinking about this, Brother Vince, as you were sharing, you know, in discipleship, you never know who you're raising up. You never really know, you know, if, you know, what I see as God did bless Mordecai and Esther, but they weren't praying for that. And many times, you know, that becomes our focus. You know, I need money, I need this, I need that. And so we live in a world that says, go get it. If you want it, get it. It's yours. And you know, who's to say? But as children of God, we have to understand that God has a standard. And there's a pattern that we're following. God told Moses, do everything in accordance to the pattern that I've shown you in the mountain. And you know, Brother Vince, everyone on this line, we've seen the pattern of discipleship. And we know it works. It's trying to share with other people that this is the life. You know, what we carry is the way out. Because those that are caught up in religion, those that are hooked on church, they know nothing about this life. You know, they know church, but they don't know Christ's life that we see manifested in Esther that's being raised by a Mordecai. In Mordecai, who's a gatekeeper, he's a security guard. That's just doing his job, going, you know, every day. But we don't know what his private communion is like with the Lord. And God saw what he needed to do and the players that he needed to use. And he did it and received glory from them. So I'm really encouraged, Brother Vince. You know, I have been in discipleship long enough to know that it's a labor, that you're laboring over lives. You're praying for them. You're standing with them to trust God in everything. But what this story does to me, it encourages me that, and Uncle was saying it last week, a day is coming. A day is coming, you know, our day of manifestation, you know, in Luke 1:80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing, that there's a showing that is coming that we have to qualify for. But if we haven't grown in discipleship, If we don't have strong spirit, if our inner man is weak, then our day of manifestation will come and pass us right by and we aren't equipped for it. So just hearing you share, hearing Sister Kenny, hearing Sister Charlene really encourages my heart. Listen, we have what God wants to impart to others. We just have to trust God to, as we continue to labor silently, that God will open the doors and God will filter this message to those that need it, because I know that there are plenty of Esthers and plenty of Mordecais out there, and God is holding us responsible. So I really thank God for what I see and what you guys are sharing. It's really helping me. Charlena, we're getting down to our last questions because we got to spend some time to pray, and we want to do that. So, Sister Charlene, Esther knew that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So even though Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, had died, she knew that he was only a representative of the power of darkness and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Strategic kingdom praying necessitates the uprooting of the schemes. That's what we were reading where it says, write a decree. It says here that devices and ideas of the kingdom of darkness and defeating the counsels of Ahithophel in our communities and generations. Haman's scheme was not just a one-time thing, but a continuous plan to completely destroy the people of God year in and year out. Esther knew she needed to counteract and defeat these devices of the enemy. What are important practical implications of Esther's cry to the king for our own prayer lives as disciples? Share with us some practical examples from your own life. Thank you, my sister. Over to you.
Yes, amen. It's this discussion is really an encouragement to me to for one, knowing that, you know, I'm not alone with just how God is just dealing with my life, you know, and changing and correcting and purifying and shaping again, even again and again, you know, how I supposed to utilize this precious access that we have to him, we have in the place of prayer. And so I saw Esther, like this, the king, you know, as I was saying before, came, said twice to Esther, you know, up to half of the kingdom, you have it. I will give it to you. This is my word, and I keep my word. And even though Haman already got killed, and it looks like the threat is like, okay, you know, he's dead. He, you know, he can't do anymore. Esther knew that he already put into law a decree that will finish the Jews, that will wipe them out. And she needed the king to like get this. The king was already appeased, because we read that the king's anger subsided when Haman got hung on the gallows, right? His anger subsided, but Esther knew that everything not finished yet. It's not finished as yet, and that she needed the king to get the fact that, hey, that decree that Haman came to you, got your signet ring to stamp and send out, the couriers and all the proclaimers and everything to every part of the kingdom, that decree is what is going to wipe me out and my people. So he getting rid of him, it's great, but that is not enough. And who came to mind is Moses, with like when he was interceding over the Israelites, like, you know, he's sitting there, hey God, remember these people belong to you. You can't be wiping them out. You have to be forgiving them. You remember that you are a God of love and mercy and, you know, and compassion and coming to God in that way. And it really challenged me to change how, you know, when I come to the presence of the Lord, you know, and under Christ's blood and having his scepter being stretched forth to me, knowing that, you know, I can come, I can make my request. I need to come as if God doesn't understand or he doesn't get it. God, but this particular disciple, you see how he is. It's like I or she is, you know, and this particular thing in their life, like that needs to get dealt with, because it doesn't look like they're understanding me. They're not getting it. They're not, you know, and just laboring in prayer over the different situations, you know. It's like, what am I coming before the Lord with? What am I getting distracted at stopping at the initial the victory? You know, Haman got dealt with, so everything should be good. No, I have to labor. We have to be laboring in prayer until the decree, the evil, the cultural practice, whatever the case might be, is reversed, is eradicated. It's done for completely. And when God brought that question to me, you know, what it is, what is on your heart? What is on your heart? Because initially my mind went blank. Like, you know, I read about Esther, and I looked there and I said, she knew what she wanted. She went to the king and she knew exactly what she wanted, you know, and I'm like, my mind just went blank. And God was like, "What? So what is on your heart? What is on your heart over your country, over your community, over the disciples that are around you, over my church, my body? What is on your heart?" And then it started to flood in. You know, it just all the things that usually especially before this study, my prayers was mostly like complaining, "God, you know, this happened and this is going on. And, you know, we need to see change and all of that." But now it's a coming and hearing God's solution, you know, to it and Him giving the order, "See my signet ring here. See the keys that you have, the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving it to you. You can unlock and you can bind up. You have the power. I'm giving it to you." So all the things that came to my mind, the teenage pregnancy that has become culture, like it's a normal thing for someone to be grandparents at the age of what, in their 30s, you know, it's like that should not be. And you know, so teenage pregnancy is the status quo with politics and the government offices and doing business, you know, these things need to be reversed. And it just came flooding to my mind and to my heart. And I'm just crying out to the Lord. It's like, these things have to get reversed. And now I am seeing that you have given us the keys of the kingdom. You have given us your signet ring to write your own decree and realizing that, oh, these things that are on my heart, these things that are in my mind that, you know, I see and I'm like, okay, well, it already happened, you know, so what can be done now? Now I'm seeing that God himself is saying, yes, this can happen. You can rewrite. You can, the authority that I give you, the power that I give you, you can rewrite it and get the truth out to all in their languages, in their, you know, and all of that. And I just, amen. I thank God for this. For this amazing opportunity to partner with him like this, for this awesome access that he has given to each and every one of us. Because it's not just for some people. No, it's for all of us who belong to him. It's for each and every one of us. And I see him as I bring these concerns for his body, for his church, before him in specifics. My personal life, he handled that like I didn't Amen. Have to worry about it, you know. It's like it's a situation that would come up and I just God, you see this, I need that handle to be it. Dealt with, because I need to focus on this. This is where you have me, and I see God over and over again. Just deal with everything and work out everything and see his will come to pass. And this can happen with each and every one of us, where we are, where God has put us, no matter where it is in the office, in the schools, in the government, in arts and entertainment. It doesn't matter. God has you there for a purpose, and even in ministry, in full-time church ministry, you know, God has us there for a purpose, and we cannot be misusing or wasting the opportunity of rewriting what the evil that has been rampant for all these years. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. I appreciate those comments. I hope you all are hearing the heart of each one that is sharing the passion that they have to serve God and to serve God correctly. Now, our time is fast and far spent. We do have a couple questions that we need to address. And I'm so glad Brother Vince is on the line. One of the questions, Brother Vince, that I would like for you to take is someone asked, for what purpose should we disciple others, or what should be our goal? This is one of the questions that came in one of the chats. It says, for what purpose should we disciple others, or what should be our goal? Can you take that question, sir?
I think, well, for what purpose shall we disciple others? I think our purpose should not be different from what God's purpose is for our life in discipleship. In Romans chapter 8, it was clearly stated that the purpose of God for calling us is that each one of us must be conformed to the image and the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the entire purpose of discipleship is to raise men that will grow up to become like Jesus. So, and that is really the goal. That is the goal. It's not to raise men to take after us or look like us. It's not to raise men to continue the doctrinal structure of our own denomination. No. The purpose of every discipleship relationship is that men and women will become like Christ. The reason is because that is the life, the only life that pleases the Father. So this is my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased. So if any man, any woman will please the Lord, what God sees in his Son Jesus, he must also see it in our life. So the goal is to raise men that will please the Father. And the only life that we have noted in Scripture that really pleases the Father is Christ's life. And again, also, there is no any other life that God is looking for except the new creation life. Every other life is empty. It's a grass life. The flesh cannot profit God. So when God brings a life to you in discipleship, the labor, the singular labor, and the focus should be to raise that life to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's purpose is very stated to us in the Scripture. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. I appreciate you sharing that. We did get the contributions from those of you that sent them. One of the brothers sent Mordecai's silent labor as a wake-up call to every heavenly conscious believer. But alas, today so many of us don't want to labor, but our intention was to seek constant human recognition and not heavenly recognition. This is true. The natural man does pursue things that are not connected to the purpose of God. So we need to be aware of that. And I think realistically, if we all look at our lives personally, if we were put in Mordecai's shoes, we see his response. If we were in Esther's shoes, we see her response. But these are real life situations, brothers and sisters. The story is just coming to light for each one of us. That's what the Scriptures do, enlighten their examples that many of us are going through, are in right now. And we see the proper response. It's so clear in the Scripture. That's why I wanted to stop here long enough to admonish all of you that are on the line. I hope you are seeing how important the Word of God is to our lives. Can you imagine if you not heard this story or never heard about Mordecai or never knew about Esther? And here the Lord is helping us by bringing this to light. And they're saying you could be discipling the next Esther. You could be discipling the next Mordecai. So it's a labor that God wants us to understand. And if it may not be something that you get recognition for right away. There, as our brother said, it's free. There's no cost. So the Lord will help us as we move forward. Listen, I want us to take this last question, and I want us to each take a couple minutes. Now, none of us have followed the time since we started, so I want to make an emphasis on this final question. I even had timers. You guys have went past the timer and everything. It's okay. The Lord used you and the Lord has helped us. And I've had a wonderful time in this discussion. But listen, I want to take this last question that I want us to all just give some impact and some feedback on. And because this is a great privilege that we have, Esther and Mordecai's request, it was an open check for Esther to fill in anything that she would like to see in her own generation. Much more, the King of Kings has also given us an open check to declare a thing, and it shall come to pass. That's in Job 22 and verse 28. He says, you shall decree a thing and it shall be established. But now listen, a question I want you guys to consider real quick is how, if we had this open invitation given to us, what would our response be? What would your response be if you had this open request, this open check with Jesus? He's already signed it. And remember what the king told them to write your own decree, because the decrees of Haman were destroyed. That's what you see in chapter, at the end of chapter 8, as we get ready to go into chapter 9. Haman is dealt with, but his devices and his schemes can still be implemented because of a decree that was made. So it's countered with another decree. If you and I had that open invitation, how would you handle it? I'm going to start with Sister Kenny, then go to Sister Charlene, and then Brother Vince, you're going to close us out. If you had that, if Canada opened up like that for you, if Belize opened up like for you, Sister Charlene, what would your request be, Sister Kitty?
Oh, definitely. Definitely. I would jump at it. Like it's a prayer answered. But again, I will exercise caution, just like what Sister Charlene was saying. The king made this check to her twice, but yet she said, if it pleases the king. Everything is built around relationship with the Lord. He wants to relate with us. You know, I mean, you say you want a short answer, but let me just give one. You know, if you go back to Genesis, even when we sinned in Genesis, you know, God came back looking for us, and he was looking for his children, even in that distress. You know, where are you? Why did you do this? What happened to you, Eve? Why? I didn't ask you to do that. And when he wanted to talk to the enemy, he just pronounced curse on the serpent. There was no negotiation. There was no discussion. He had no relationship. So under any circumstances, relationship trumps everything, because everything can come out of that relationship. Yes, I will jump at it, but I will still say, if it pleases the king, just like Queen Esther.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Kenny. Sister Charlene. What would you do with an open check?
She said it right there.
Kenny, she gave the skeleton key answer.
I wanted to read this scripture in Isaiah 30:21 real quick, which will be my response. Whether you turn, this is from the New International Version. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And that careful attention to making sure that when I would be presented with a blank check from the Lord like that, to make sure I'm checking with him. Okay, so this is what come on my heart. Is this what you really want to do? Is this how I'm supposed to approach it? Is this the right timing? Is what, how, and all the details of what is on your heart. I don't want to assume that, okay, well, you know, I got this. I just gonna go and do it, you know, but to always be checking with him, because the timing count, the way it's done, the words, the actual words that come out of our mouth, each and everything is very important. And we need to be listening to him to follow him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, my sister. Brother Vince, once God opens up the U.S. to us and things are breaking forth, as we know, it's beginning already. What's the proper heart, Brother Vince? We've seen over the years, we've seen people involve themselves in discipleship, and then something happens, a difficulty, a tragedy, whatever, and then we don't see them again. That it is a reality, no matter how, you know, we look at it. But what's the proper response, Brother Vince?
Well, again, I really want to thank the Lord for this study in the book of Esther. If not for this study, honestly, we would not react we will put our own personal need first. To be honest, really, you know, there are so many things that looks good that we should be asking. More so that it is the King that is asking you, and whatever you say, he will give you. So honestly, it's normal, it's natural to ask for things that are your personal need that will benefit you. But this study has really opened our eyes further. It has granted us an understanding of how we should ask and what we should ask for. You know, one of the cry, I kept seeing this in the heart of our brother as he was leading us in the Bible study. The prayer is that God should raise another Mordecai and Esther in this generation. And I believe that's what is happening to all of our hearts. I'm saying that this study has really caused us to genuinely look deep down in our life and repent. You know, repent from the way we used to do things. You know, when the MLA came to us, that was the scripture that came. It said, repent, and the days of refreshing will come. And that repentance involves even us who are disciples, that God is now bringing us to this day, to this point where He is clearly showing us how we should ask and what we should ask for. So I think for me now, I'm just seeing a fresh understanding has come to my heart that it's really to ask for what is in the interest of the Lord. You know, put the King's desire, what pleases the Lord is what we should be asking for. And your personal need will be taken care of. Is forget about yourself. It's no more about Vincent. It's no more about Kenny. It's no more about Mark. It's no more about Shirley. It's no more about any one of us. It's about what is the interest of the King. We want the King's interest to be established wherever God has placed us. So that's what I will be asking for henceforth. I said, God, what is your interest? That is what I want. If it pleases the King, what is pleasing to your heart is why we are here. That's the only reason why you have kept me alive. So I'm learning now to always be asking for what pleases the King. Whatever be my needs, we've seen it. He will meet our need. Those are just fringe benefits that He will bring. You know, this question you are asking, to be honest, I know my sisters, you know, they would have given more answers because it's not a one-sentence answer. You know, it's causing us really to rethink and reconsider, to search deep into our hearts, that if I'm placed with such opportunity, what will I do with it? So I'm saying that this study is a reference point for us now to always go back to be asking the Lord to ask aright for the right thing that would benefit the people of His kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Vince. I want to thank God for all of our panelists that have done an awesome job with all of your responses. All of the replies and the responses have flowed into this river of understanding that God is raising up Esther's. God is raising up Mordecai. The prayer that we're all praying in our various locations for hands, for help. God has heard already and has already responded. So let's not be reactionary. Let's, as our brother said, wait in repentance. I too have had to repent about so many things concerning the story in reference to their responses. Just like when we studied the book of Ruth, there were the proper responses of Ruth and Naomi and you know, all of what was going on with them, the proper responses brought about the purpose of God. So I'm trusting that each one of us, because we're going to close in prayer, and I want to make this a prayer point, that we all come back to, if it pleased the King. I want us to take that as the primary prayer point, as Brother Vince was sharing, all of what we're going to be doing in our response should be based on whether or not it pleases the King. It's the common thread throughout this story. If it pleases the King, if it pleases the King, every request that was brought in, if it pleases the King. This needs to be the cry of our hearts about our lives, the areas where we are, the people that we're laboring over. Lord, what will please you for these lives? Would you like to just take some time and pray about that, my brother, my sister? We're going to release the panelists and thank them for coming, but we want to take this time to just take these last couple of minutes to pray. And let this prayer guard and garrison your heart. Is what I'm doing now, does it please the King? My responses, do they please the King? My relationship with my wife, is it pleasing the King? My relationship with my children, is it pleasing the King? Is my life pleasing to the Lord? Would you like to just take some time, my brother, my sister, to just pray about that? Maybe you've just kind of gone astray, gotten off track. It happens. Difficulties. You know, last year, my mom passed, and it hasn't been easy. But I know that her life was pleasing to the King. So I can continue in knowing that her life pleased the King. And as her son, I must do the same. My life must be pleasing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Could God speak highly of you because of your responses? What would be the Lord's response as you consider the question, if it pleases the King? We saw that with them, he gave them everything that was needed. He turned their situation around. That which looked like was going to annihilate all of the Jews, it was reversed. God can do that if he's given the proper space in our hearts. I want us to just take this last segment that we have before we close. Our time is gone. But would you like to pray about whether or not your life is pleasing to the King? At the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. Are you pleasing God? Are you faithful in the discipleship relationship, or do people got to come after you? Are you in discipleship so you could compete with others and show them how much knowledge you have? That doesn't please the King. Let's come back to the central focus, if it pleases the King. Father, we just want to take a moment to search our own hearts, Lord, to make sure. We know that this story has affected us, and it's not just a story. The scripture, these things were written for our examples. Father, we admit that we need to be Mordecai's. There are ladies on the line that need to be Esther's and prepared accordingly. Lord, we come to you laying our lives down, saying, if it pleases the King. We declare that whatever you desire to do, Lord, is in sync with what we want. That there isn't anything we want outside the boundaries of your perfect will. So we pray this day, Lord, that you will consider our heart's cry, if it pleases the King, that everything that we do would be pleasing to you, Lord. That you're the only one that we're to please in this life. And we just want to thank you for the privilege. We want to thank you for the opportunity that our responses will be like Mordecai. Our responses will be like Esther. Things will now be handled in the place of prayer because we'll be asking if this request pleases the King. Lord, it'll redirect our prayer life. It will redirect our hearts in this discipleship labor, that it's not about everything that's going on. It's about if what we're doing is actually bringing pleasure to the King, or is it pleasing us? Father, we pray this day that as you have opened a new chapter and as you have begun a fresh outlook and an impartation, Lord, may the governing question be, if it pleases the King. Lord, we want to make sure that we're bringing pleasure and glory to the kingdom of God, that we're not building our own kingdoms and establishing our own way of doing things. For we know that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Father, we want to cry out to you even this day, Lord, It's time for you to move, for they have made void thy law. Father, we pray that there would be a restoration of the pure, unadulterated word of God that will be going forth through the hearts and the mouths of these as vessels. Lord, these that you are raising up, these hands that you are raising up, oh God, we pray that they will only be interested in executing the will of the King, King Jesus, the King of all kings. We want to thank you, Lord, that we will not forfeit and squander these opportunities, these doors that you are opening for us. Lord, if it pleases the King, your kingdom will come and your will be done. Thank you, precious Lord. We pray for the panelists. We pray for each person on the line today that this practical discussion spoke to the hearts and that we will respond saying, if it pleases the King. We thank you, precious Lord, and we give you praise for these moments in your presence. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise God. We want to thank God for all of you that have joined us for our practical discussion today. By God's grace, we'll be back next week picking up where we left off in the book. I'm thinking we're probably in chapter 9 now, but the Lord will guide us. We just have a few more chapters left, but we're praying that you join us on next week. There are a few announcements that we have. Go ahead, media, and put up our announcements. If you're on this call for the very first time, this contact information can be very, very helpful. Just take a quick picture of it. All these nations, you can reach out. There's people on the other side of these numbers that can help you and connect you to the proper help that's needed. So please reach out to these that are listed here. And we know that there are more nations that will be coming at a later time. But please take advantage of this. And then don't forget, we'll be back next week for our Bible study in Silent Labors. You can get this book on Amazon as well. And the other platforms you can join us on as well. That's all the time we have for this episode today. And again, I want to thank God for all of the panelists that helped us today. Our sister Charlene from Belize, sister Kenny from Toronto, and our brother Vince from Alabama. I'm Pastor Mark from California. We thank God for the opportunity to share with you all and to be able to impart what the Lord has given us today. Would you all like to unmute your phones and we'll share the grace together as we prepare to leave. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. I don't hear you guys.
The Holy Spirit.
The sweet communion of the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Be with you
be with us now and forevermore.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Surely,
goodness, mercy, and forever and ever. Amen.
Bless you.
All right, Doc, we see you. All right, we'll talk soon.